Well, good morning, church. It's a blessing to be able to open God's word to you this morning. I thought Jesus was returning during Rudy's prayer just now. It startled me. I don't know if it startled any of you, but it shocked me. God in his creative genius has made a world all around us full of fascinating creatures, all that put his glory on display. They're living all around us, from microscopic organisms floating through the air that we're breathing right now. I don't think about that too much. All the way to a great blue whale that can grow to be up to 100 feet long and weigh in at about 400,000 pounds. That's wild. All of them, with their own characteristics and attributes that make them unique and magnificent, one of these creatures is the butterfly. That is pretty fascinating. It begins as a small egg on a leaf and hatches into a caterpillar during its larva stage. It inches around as a caterpillar anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks, and it then finds a safe place to shelter in what is called a pupa, which, side note, I don't like that word. It sounds gross, so I'll refer to it as, in the other word, as chrysalis. It sounds nicer. It's the chrysalis stage. After 1 to 2 weeks, it emerges from the chrysalis as a butterfly. Now, I know what you're thinking. Tim, thanks for explaining something that we've all known since we were small children, right? We all had that terrarium in the classroom with a little stick and the chrysalis hanging from it. But what I find most fascinating about this process is what takes place during the chrysalis stage. And many of you may know this. The caterpillar first doesn't build the chrysalis outside, which I kind of thought that it built it around itself, but it actually forms the chrysalis inside of its body and then sheds off the soft caterpillar skin. Then that transformation begins to take place, called metamorphosis. Inside the chrysalis, the caterpillar's body completely breaks down into a goop of chemicals. It then begins to transform into an entirely different creature. Body structure, mouth parts, digestive system, senses, and mobility all turn into something completely new. Now, I find that absolutely astounding, that it completely deteriorates into goop, and then those chemicals reform themselves into something else. That's fascinating. And there's an obvious spiritual parallel here that is our new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." You are transformed in Christ to be something completely and totally new, not the same as before. Your old life has gone and done away with, and now you have a new life with new features, new characteristics, new mindsets, new goals, new everything. Now, I don't want you to go home and tell everyone that Tim said, "I'm like a pretty butterfly." That should not be your takeaway this morning. This transformation happens by means of sanctification. The Christian life is characterized by sanctification. The word comes from the Greek word for holiness. And theologically, there are two aspects of sanctification. There's positional sanctification, that is the sanctification that happens at the moment of salvation and is the holiness that we're granted when we are saved. We are imputed or given the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, so that our position before God is one of holiness because of the righteousness of Christ. So positionally, we stand before God holy. The New Testament talks about this positional sanctification as having already happened. It's already taken place for those who believe. Acts 20:39 talks about all those who are sanctified. Acts 26:18, Jesus speaking to Paul says, those who have been sanctified by faith in me. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul calls the saints at Corinth those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul describes their wretchedness and then says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Those who are in Christ stand justified before God because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That is positional sanctification. The reality, though, is that we are sanctified positionally, yet still we live in a sinful body. Practically in this life, we still err, we still go our own way at times, which is why we are still commanded to repent. This is where progressive sanctification comes in. We are positionally sanctified in Christ, but there is progressive sanctification that must continue to take place. We live on in the flesh and struggle with sin, and the struggle is to grow in Christ-likeness, and that is sanctification. Systematic theology book, Biblical Doctrine, provides a great definition. It says, in sanctification, God, working especially by the Holy Spirit, separates the believer unto himself and makes him increasingly holy, progressively transforming him into the image of Christ by subduing the power of sin in his life and enabling him to bear the fruit of obedience in his life. This is the process of growth. And my desire this morning is that everyone would leave here equipped to grow, that you would leave equipped and ready to grow in Christ-likeness when you leave here. So we're going to be working our way through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. Let me read that for us this morning. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's an amazing passage filled with wonderful truths. And in here, we will see four keys to consistent spiritual growth for every Christian. Four keys to consistent spiritual growth for every Christian. First, die to yourself. Die to yourself. This is an attitude of a true disciple of Christ. He is one who does not selfishly cling to his own life, his own desires, but instead dies to himself in order to submit to the lordship of Christ. We saw this last week in Mark 8, 34 to 36. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So last week, that is the heart behind evangelism, behind missions, and that is the heart behind sanctification as well. As faithful followers of Christ, we should desire to submit ourselves to Christ, wholly, completely submitted to him. That's Paul's charge to the Romans here in verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul urges them. This is a strong appeal or exhortation. There is significance to what Paul is calling them to. It's important, this charge. He uses this urge regularly of things that are of great importance, usually revolving around the lifestyle of the believers he's addressing. Ephesians 4:1, he says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He's urging them to this. And this urge, he says, is by the mercies of God. by the mercies of God. What are these mercies? What is he referring to? This is where the context is really important, because this passage, it begins with therefore. So already he's pointing back to something that he's already said. And if you back up just a few verses, you see what he means when he says, by the mercies of God. Look at Romans 11, 30 to 36. It says, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And immediately following this great doxology, you see that this mercy is what drives us to die to ourselves. When we look back at the mercies of God and we see all of what he has done for us, it should motivate Christ-like living. It should motivate you to want to live the way that God calls you to live. To live not for yourself, but for his glory, because of what he has done. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. As we look to the loving mercy of our God, we should be all the more compelled to live how he has called us to live. You see this in Psalm 63:3. David says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Because of who God is, because of what he has done, our lives should be markedly different because of the mercies of God. It should be marked by obedience. And what's amazing is that because of what Christ has done, we now have the ability to do that. Before salvation, we had no option but to sin. All that we did was sin. Nothing was righteous because none of it was for God's glory. It was all just choosing what sin we were going to sin that day. Romans 6, 5 through 11 explains, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have freedom. Freedom to choose righteousness. Freedom to choose right living. You're no longer slaves to sin. You have the opportunity to die to your own fleshly desires that will only cause you harm, and instead to live in obedience to the Lord, which will bring you blessing in your life. Through the work of Christ, sanctification is now possible. You are able to grow in Christ's likeness. We can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is because of this possibility, Paul says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, the language that's used here is priesthood language. As priests, as a priest, they would bring an animal sacrifice to the Lord and present it before him, place it before him. So also we're to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. As God's holy priesthood, we're to offer him a daily sacrifice. What is that sacrifice? The text says it is our bodies. It is our lives. And what's fascinating here is that the sacrifice that we're to offer is not a sacrifice of killing, like the Old Testament priesthood would bring the animal and it would be killed before the Lord. But this is our bodies are to be presented as a living and holy sacrifice. It is a sacrifice of living. Sacrifice is one of sanctification. It is devotion toward God through the removal of our sin from our lives and the putting on of righteousness. That is the life of a true believer, is daily pursuing more and more of Jesus, daily pursuing more and more of Christ. It is dying to yourself. Romans 8:13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is the mortification of sin for the purpose of holy living. We're going to kill sin in our life and live for Christ. When you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, verse 1 says that that's acceptable to him. It's pleasing to him. The heart of Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All that I say, all that I think, all that I do, let it be pleasing to you, O Lord. Is that your heart before God? Do you meditate in awe at the incredible mercy of God in your life? Does it drive you to worship him with all that you are? What areas of your life do you need to submit to the Lord? What areas of your life are you clinging to? You're unwilling to give that up for the Lord. Where are those secret sins that you won't submit yourself to God? Beloved, you have to die to yourself. The sacrifice you offer to God is a daily dying to yourself, and it is pleasing to him. It's the first key to consistent spiritual growth, is die to yourself. Die to yourself. Second key is to worship your creator. Worship your creator. When you turn your attention away from worshiping yourself, you die to yourself, your focus, your attention then must turn to worshiping your creator. Back in verse 1, Paul says, this is your spiritual service of worship. When you offer your entire life to God, that is worship of him. Dying to your own wants, your own desires, dying to the building of your own kingdom, and instead aligning your wants to his, your desires to his, seeking the building of his kingdom. That is your spiritual service of worship. One commentator notes, we who once yielded our members to the service of sin and Satan are now called to yield ourselves wholly to God as those who are alive from the dead. Instead of serving ourselves, we instead serve and worship the Lord. And this phrase, service of worship, is a single word in Greek, and it carries the idea of action, of ritual acts. It is bodily service of God. It is active. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament and describes temple service. So it carries the physical aspect of serving the Lord with who you are. Your act of worship is to be tangible. It's to manifest itself in your living. And I think it's no coincidence that almost immediately after the passage this morning, Paul begins to talk about the body of Christ serving one another. Verse 3 says, I say that everyone among you is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And then he dives into the dynamics of body life. Look at verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of it. This is a natural overflow of dying to yourself. You die to yourself and you're not going to think more highly of yourself than you ought when you're dying to yourself. And you're going to have a humble, lowly attitude that is going to see others as more important than yourself. Now that's going to lead you to want to serve God's church. This is one of the ways that you're personally going to grow as well. And I'm so thankful for how many of you do serve. I was just talking with someone before the service who was so encouraged by how many people in our church are active in serving. And we all need to be active in serving one another. It's part of the way, one of the ways that God brings about sanctification in your life is regular involvement in the body of Christ, serving others and being served by others. You present your body to God as a sacrifice. You serve him and serve the local church. Your entire life should be an overflow of worship to God. In every area, everything that you are, mind and body, should be completely devoted to the Lord. And now, this isn't merely ritualistic acts. This isn't just serving in church. Many will look at high church and think that is real worship, the looks, the smells, the practices. Those have been attributed for years and years to real religion, real worship. Those are merely externals. Icahn MacArthur explains it. He says, true worship does not consist of elaborate and impressive prayers, intricate liturgies, stained glass windows, lighted candles, flowing robes, incense, and classical sacred music. It does not require great talent, skill, or leadership ability. Many of those things can be part of the outward form of genuine worship, but they are acceptable to God only if the heart and mind of the worshiper is focused on him. The spiritual service of worship that honors and pleases God is the sincere, loving, and thoughtful devotion and praise of his children. Are any of those things necessarily bad things? No, but they don't define worship. True worship is going to flow from a heart and life of total devotion to God because you see the loving kindness of God, you see the mercies of God, and it drives you to worship. You see God for who he really is, and you say, yes, I need to give my entire life to him. When you live this sold out life to God, you're living out the purpose for which you were created. God made you and designed you to be a worshiper. So when you worship and follow or serve any other purpose in life, you're going to fall short of what God has called you to. If you're trying to find satisfaction in your relationship with your spouse or in some new gadget, various forms of entertainment, pleasure, or any other created thing, it will leave you wanting. Some of you aren't satisfied or happy because you're trying to grasp that apart from God who created you. Many of you have numerous problems in life that would be cleared up if you would just start living out your purpose. Worship the Lord. Beloved, your growth in Christ's likeness, your sanctification will flourish as you thrive to devote yourself to God and worship your Creator. You die to yourself. You worship your Creator. The third key to consistent spiritual growth is to flee from conformity. Flee from conformity. The first two points in verse 1 deal with your sanctification through devotion to the Lord. And verse 2 deals with the practical sanctification in your daily life. The goal is to be devoted to God. Verse 2 explains, what does that look like? Right? What does that look like? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be formed or guided by. The strong command here is to not allow yourself to become like the world. You shouldn't form yourself like the world. You shouldn't be guided by the world. I think of Jell-O. Anybody use Jell-O molds to make? There's some wild Jell-O molds out there. But what do you do? Right? You mix up the Jell-O, you put it in the Jell-O mold, and the Jell-O hardens, and it takes the form of whatever that mold is. Right? Don't be like Jell-O. Right? Don't allow the world to shape you. This is a strong command. Do not allow yourself to be guided and shaped by the world. It's a passive verb, which means it's something that we allow to happen to ourselves. So the command is don't allow it. Don't allow that to happen. MacArthur again explains this well. He says it refers to an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. It is used of masquerading or putting on an act, specifically by following a prescribed pattern or scheme. It also carries the idea of being transitory, impermanent, and unstable. You are not to look like the world. Beloved, you are not of the world. You are in Christ. And so you shouldn't take the form of the world. I read one commentator that translated this verse this way. He said, stop allowing yourselves to be fashioned after the pattern of this age. Stop it. He took the Bob Newhart method of translation. Stop it. Some of you know that clip. If you don't, it's okay. You can look it up later. Paul wants these Roman believers to prevent themselves from becoming like the world around them. They're not to take on their habits, their practices, their ideology, their ways of thinking, their sins. They are to reject those things. They are to look different from the world. Paul already communicated something similar to them back in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We saw that we're to present ourselves to God back in verse 1. You see the same idea there in Romans 6, and it's contrasted with presenting yourself to sin. Who are you presenting yourself to? Is it instruments of sin or instruments of righteousness presented to God? Rather than offering themselves in submission to the Lord, believers often offer themselves up to the world to be shaped and molded by the world. Galatians 1:4 explains that Christ gave himself to deliver us from this evil age. Not so that we would become like it. Why are we going to go and offer ourselves up to the world when Christ died to deliver us from the world? That's not who we are in Christ. Why would we live that way? This is a similar command that God gave repeatedly to the Israelites. Exodus 23:2, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil. Leviticus 18:30, do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you. Deuteronomy 18:9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn or imitate the detestable things of those nations. No, they did not do a good job at that. They went in and they just jelloed it up. Right? They just conformed right to the practices of everybody else. We're to operate out of who we truly are in Christ, rather than masking our Christianity with worldliness. Satan is utilizing all of his power and deceit to try to conform you to the world. Ephesians 6:12 explains that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Beloved, this is no easy task. As believers, we can't sit idly by and expect that the world is not going to try to shape us. It is actively opposed to us. Now, we have many blessings living in America. Luke, I appreciated your prayer. It's true. The fact that we can gather here, play instruments, sing praises to God, open scripture without fear of persecution or the police coming in to arrest everybody. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord. But there are a lot of downsides of the blessings of America. We've become so comfortable as Christians. The impact of the world on our Christianity is palpable. There's no urgency in our Christianity, no seriousness. The reality of sin is just not that big of a deal. We're lax, we're lazy. Our spiritual fervor could be likened to the character traits of a sloth. We just sit by and let the world shape us. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't do it. There's seriousness here. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24, Paul extrapolates this idea. He says, So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God has saved you out of this world, and you should therefore be unlike this world. You should lay aside the old self with its practices. You have been given new life in Christ. Our sanctification in this life is the removing more and more of the old self and the putting on more and more of Jesus Christ. Putting on who we really are, positionally before God, we are righteous in Christ. And more each day, our lives should reflect that likeness, that reality of who we are in Christ. James talks about the danger of friendship with the world, saying it's hostility toward God. Okay, Christian, you want to buddy up with the world? You want to get close with them? Let it shape you. Let it mold you. That is being hostile toward God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's safe to say that's a bad place to be. And you don't want to be hostile toward God. But our flesh is so drawn to the things of this world, isn't it? Like the proverbial moth to the flame. We see the things of the world and we're like, oh, it's so alluring, so enticing. They seem to promise all of the joy. The world tells us, here's all the joy. We want them. That's why 1 John 2 is so powerful, because it speaks to that desire in our heart. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. These things are passing away. They promise fleeting joys that will not deliver satisfaction. Beloved, examine your heart. Examine your thinking. Where have you been conformed to this world? There may be areas that you're blind to, that you don't even see it. Where are you loving the world rather than loving the Lord? Like Colossians 3:5 explains, you must put to death what is earthly within you. Anywhere you see remnants of the world, you get rid of those things, mortify those things, remove them from your life. At all costs, you should hate sin like God hates sin. You cannot be content looking like the world. True believers evidence their faith in that they're not content with sin in their life. They're not okay with it. When true believers see sin in their life, they want to remove it and become more like Jesus. Is that how your life looks? Or are there areas of conformity to the world that you're just okay with? The question is, How are we to do this? How are we to be conformed more to Christ than to this world? That is the next key. Key number four for consistent growth in Christ-likeness is to renew your mind. Renew your mind. Verse 2, again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed. This is a complete transformation. You are to be changed. Your life on this earth is to be transformed to reflect that spiritual reality of who you are in Christ that we have seen. It's interesting. This is the same word that is used in Matthew 17, and it's translated transfigured, talking about Jesus when he revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John on the mountain. It's the same word. Likewise, the holiness that we already obtain because of Christ's righteousness in us needs to be revealed through the process of sanctification. We're to be transformed. We're to continually be transformed. And it's interesting, this is another passive imperative. Means, again, it's something that happens to you. This one's a little bit more unique in that with the other passive imperative, the world was impacting you and you needed to stop it, right? Don't let them impact you. And so they're having an effect on you. Right? So it's a little bit different. So how is it that we're commanded to do something that happens to you? Right? Be transformed. Something that happens to you, right? You're passive, but you need to do it. It's like, well, that's confusing. This is the beauty of sanctification. Right? There are multiple parties at work. It takes a lot of effort to make you more like Jesus. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 provides some insight here. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's another command. Work out your salvation. Bring about this sanctification in life. But then it's God that's at work in you, right? So who's doing this? Is it God doing it, or is it me doing it? The answer, you know what it is. The answer is yes. It's both of you. It is a joint effort. It is both God working in you and your diligent efforts, which is why it is a passive imperative. Right? It is said that salvation is a work of God alone. It is monergistic. It is a work of one. Sanctification is a group effort. It is a work of us and God. It is synergistic. We're working together to bring about change in our lives. Once the Lord has saved you, there is then going to be this diligent effort put in and a transforming that God will do. Paul notes in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you, he who saved you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to bring about sanctification in your life. You're going to keep growing. God will continue to work in you. So what is this effort on our part? What are we to be doing to ensure this transformation is taking place? And it's all been building to this point where you're transformed, sanctified, you become more like Christ. But how? He says, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Your mind must be renewed. You have new life in Christ, and now you need to think with newness. There needs to be a reframing of your thinking so that you will live different. Consistent, lasting external change only comes when there has been a true change in your heart and mind. You have to think right if you're going to live right. Otherwise, it's just behavior modification, and that's not true sanctification. You have to have a renewed mind so that you can live a renewed life. If you keep thinking in a worldly way, you're going to keep behaving in a worldly way. The word renewed here in this passage is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and, here, renewing by the Holy Spirit. We see this renewing that takes place is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. So who are the key players here in our sanctification? All right, recap. You're a key player, and God, specifically the Holy Spirit, is a key player, and there's one more that we haven't seen yet mentioned in John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So key players, you, God, and God's word. That's what's needed. There's an emphasis on God's word also in Colossians 3:10. It says, having put on the new self, which is being renewed according to a true knowledge to the image of the one who created him. Right? You are renewed in your mind through the word. God's word is the catalyst that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about sanctification in you. As you are regularly exposed to the truth of God's word, the Spirit brings about conviction, piercing the heart, which should, in a believer's life, bring about confession and repentance, which will lead to a changed life. You then live differently as a result of your mind changing about the sin in your life. Take a look at this chart. I wanted this process illustrated graphically, so I drew something a lot uglier than this, and I gave it to Lexi, and she made it pretty. So if you start top right there, you're the guilty sinner, right? That's you. And you are exposed to God's word in a variety of ways, and God's word, as you think on it and you understand it, the Holy Spirit uses that to bring about conviction in your life. You then are convicted. You feel the weight of your sin, the guilt of your sin, which drives you back to the Lord in confession and repentance. I'm going to confess that to the Lord. I'm going to seek forgiveness. And then I'm not going to stop there. Then my life's going to change. And I'm going to repent of that. I now recognize I was living this way and thinking this way, and I should be living this way and thinking this way. So that's going to change. Well, what's that bring? That brings growth in godliness. Right? That makes you more like Jesus as you conform more to his word. And guess what? You're still a guilty sinner. And so as you expose yourself more and more to God's word, that's going to keep happening. And it's going to keep happening if you're a believer until the day you die. And then you're glorified before Christ. Right? This is the process of sanctification. It is the work that we put in is a diligence to pour more and more of God's truth into our lives. You need more of God's word. Listen to preaching. Talk about scripture with others. Do Bible studies. Read books about the Bible. Have your own personal devotion. Get as much of God's word in you as you possibly can if you want to grow in Christ-likeness. See this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Well, where do we behold the glory of the Lord? Is it not right here? And if we're going to be transformed from glory to glory, we need to look, gaze upon our glorious Lord. And we will become more and more like him. Beloved, this really isn't complex. God didn't make it super confusing. Right? You can simplify it in this way. Do you want to be sanctified? Pour God's word into your life and pray that the Spirit will transform you and change you. That's what you need to do. We need to be people of the word, people of the truth. Don't be surprised when you don't build that relationship with the Lord and your life goes sideways. Shouldn't surprise you. If you aren't in the word personally, you have very little Bible input from other sources, it shouldn't shock you when you feel far from the Lord, when you feel distant from the Lord. You feel like your relationship with God's not that good. When students graduate from high school and leave youth ministry, I always give them a good Bible study Bible at their graduation party. And I almost always write a little note in the front of it and include something similar to what John Bunyan wrote in the front of his Bible, and that is, either sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. Either sin will keep you from the word, or the word will keep you from sin. Beloved, if you want to grow in Christ-likeness, draw near to the Lord in his word and depend upon the Spirit to transform you. I want to close with a charge from John Piper. He says this, I urge you to check out your lifestyle. Do you want to become holy? Do you want to become new so that you see like Jesus, think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, love like Jesus, care like Jesus, judge like Jesus? If you do, there's an agenda. Watch Jesus a lot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that you have not only begun a good work in us, but you're going to continue to perfect it. Help us, Lord, to be believers who cherish your word, who cling to your word, and who are changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds as it reflects more and more the truth of your word. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.